Well, there are problems in the church that James is writing to, right? We discovered this by now. There's favoritism, there's selfish ambitions, there's bitter jealousies, there's the untamable tongue, there's quarrels, there's conflicts. And those all come rising from the selfish pleasures and the lusts and the envy that is within. There's fits of anger that do not lead to the righteousness of God. That anger, James says, that's murderous intent. It's murder. And so it's no surprise then that these things we basically see in this church's existence still exist in the church today. Outside of these walls, I think I can say I praise God for that. Like, I don't see these kind of things in our church here at FBC, right? But these are things that we need to be aware of. Because we are so prone to wander, and we need to be on guard about this, because all of these things, James says, these quarrels and conflicts, they rise from the selfish desires in our own hearts, and we are so easy to be selfish, right? As that hymn says, I'm prone to wander, Lord, prone to leave the God I love, prone to leave the God I love, and we are so prone to sin. Well, this morning, God is going to tell us through his messenger, James, that we need to repent. He's going to call his church to repentance. He's going to do this sternly, but he's going to do it gently. God is going to say to you this morning, believer, come, sinner, to my throne of grace. Come, sinner, to my throne of grace. So if you haven't already, open your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we'll continue our study in the Epistle of James. We need God's grace, and that is where we ended up last time, that God's grace is greater. And we're going to pick it right back up there where we left off this morning. It talks about God's grace that we need so much because of these things that come up in our own lives. So James chapter 4, starting at verse 6, James says this, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now remember, this is important to remember. James is addressing believers here, those people who are already saved. That's important to remember because God does say, I give grace and I give it more. But did you also see that he says, I choose who I give that grace to, and who is it? It's the humble. It's the humble. You see that at the end of verse 6? God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, God chooses who to give grace to, and that is to the humble person. In verse 10 there, do you see that he calls for humility again? He says, be humble, and God will exalt you. Be humble, and God will exalt you. And that is kind of the bookends of our passage. It's about this humility that God is calling us to. And in the middle of all of this humility and this grace that God is giving, he gives us 10 commands. 10 imperatives in the Greek here in 3 verses, verses 7 through 10. There are 10 imperatives. And God says, you need to be humble because this is who I choose to give grace to. Well, how is it that the sinner comes humbly before God and receives that grace? How is that? That's what we want to find out this morning. And to help us think about that a little bit, I want us to turn one book back to Hebrews. So if you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews, chapter 4. We want to look at a few verses here together. Hebrews chapter 4. The end of the chapter there. Starting at verse 14. Says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus understands what it is like to be tempted. He is like us in that way, loved ones. He knows what it means to weep and to mourn and to be tempted. But he's unlike us in that he has never once sinned. And because of that, he was the perfect sin offering, the perfect sacrifice for your sins and for my sin. And if you've repented of your sin and you've trusted in Jesus, he is your great high priest and he's interceding for you right now at the throne of heaven by his Father. That's great news. And it's because of his blood, see, it's because of his blood that you can have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace. His blood is that confidence that you have as you come to God, the Father, and his throne of grace. And why does it say in verse 16, do we approach that throne? Did you see that? Why do we approach the throne of grace according to Hebrews 4:16? It's to receive mercy and grace. We come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace. And it's all, listen to this, it's all because of the blood of Jesus. That's our confidence that we have coming to that throne of grace. And we can approach with confidence, but we do not approach the throne of grace flippantly. And this is part of what James is going to be telling us today. We don't approach the throne of grace flippantly. We come humbly, knowing that our confidence lies not in ourselves, but in the blood of Jesus and in God's mercy and his grace. And so James this morning is going to show us what it looks like to approach in humility so that we can have confidence in that grace that God gives to us and the mercy that he gives to us. And we'll see five attitudes of humility. That's what I'm going to find here in this passage that we're commanded to do as we come to the throne of grace. So the first one on your sheets is this. Number one, come in complete surrender to God. Come in complete surrender to God. Back to James chapter 4, if you're not there. Verse 7 again, just that first phrase, submit therefore to God. That's a command. That's submission. It means to be in subjection to. It was a military term. It was used to speak of the soldiers who were to line up under or to be in subjection to their commanding officers. It's the same word that Jesus used to describe himself as being in subjection to his Father in 1 Corinthians 15:28. It's the same word declaring that all things are in subjection now to Jesus. In Hebrews 2:8. It's the same word that Paul uses when he says, wives, be subject to your husbands. And you can find that in four different places. Ephesians 5:24 is one. It's used for both wives and husbands when he says that you're called to be in subjection to one another in Ephesians 5:21. Christians are to be subject to the governing authorities. They're to be subject, younger men, to the elders. And servants are supposed to be subject to their masters. And we see this over and over and over again in Scripture. I think you might get the point by now. But Christians are living lives of submission. And ultimately, that submission is submission before the living God. And we're called to submit to God. Scripture says that those who are in the flesh, they can't even submit to the law of God. That's what it says in Romans 8:7. They're not even able to submit to the law of God. And this is why, loved ones, to live for those fleshly desires that James talked about last week that we looked at, that's to be seen as a friend of the world. It's to be seen as a friend of the world and an enemy to God. God is opposed to the proud who give in to those desires. But James says, you have been given the Spirit of God. That was back in verse 5. Remember that? And God is jealous for you. He's jealous for you. And God, it says, he gives more grace. His mercy is more, as we sang this morning, his mercy is more. And we need that grace, don't we? The first step we come to, as we come to the throne of grace, is to submit to God, to say, God, I am not a friend of this world. I am not submitting my flesh to my flesh and its desires. I'm not submitting to that. I'm submitting to you. This is why the model prayer that Jesus gives us in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10, remember how that starts out? Father in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. This is the model prayer that Jesus gives for us to follow. Holy is your name. Your name is holy. You are the one that I bow down to. And then what's it say? It says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Not my kingdom. Not this kingdom that I've created around myself. But it's your kingdom that I'm coming to you as I pray for. It's your kingdom. And then what does it say? Your will be done. It's not about my will. It's not about my will. We often think of that. We pray for selfish desires and selfish things. But if we are coming to the Lord like this and we're saying, Lord, you are holy. You are holy. It's your kingdom I'm living for. And it's your will. Boy, that is a God. That's a prayer that God will honor. And yet that is showing true submission to Him. It's all about your will, God. It's all about your kingdom. And it's about your holiness. And so as we come before the throne of grace in our sin, loved ones, we must surrender all to God. Well, how do we do that? How do we submit to God? James gives us two answers right here in this passage. In verse 6 specifically, if you look back there, James says in verse 6 of James 2, I'm still in Hebrews, let me get there. James 2, verse 6, he says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this is the second time now in two verses that James refers back to the Scriptures, isn't it? He says, therefore, it says, Scripture says, God says. And that's a quote from Proverbs 3:34, when he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a quote from Proverbs 3:34. Depending on your translation, it might look a little different, but if you had the Greek Septuagint, that Greek Old Testament, it would look just about exactly the same as what we were quoted here. So that's what it's referring to, Proverbs 3:34. Do you want to submit to God, loved one? First, you need to know what His will is. Like, what is wrong and what is right in the eyes of God? What is good? And what is evil in the eyes of God? What do I even pray for? What is His will for me? Oh, those answers can be found in His Word. They can be found in His Word. You need to surrender to His Word. It's a lamp to your feet, and it's a light to your path, the psalmist says. And you know, you need the Holy Spirit that James talked about. He needs to be living in you so that Word comes alive in your life so that you can be enlightened by that Word. To submit to God is to first submit to His Word and by His active living Spirit in you. Well, letter B on your sheets is surrender with humility. Surrender with humility. God gives grace to the humble. See, submission is not just begrudging obedience. We think of it like that, like it's some cold, calculated thing. And I was listening to Pastor Fred this week. He might be here next Sunday. We'll see yet. But I was listening to Pastor Fred this week, and I think he just gives this great illustration. I think this is so meaningful, like we relate to it. And he says, there was this child who got in trouble. He's getting punished and disciplined. Not punished, but disciplined. And so he is told, you got to go sit down there in the corner, and you're going to sit in that chair until you're ready to obey and to repent. Well, that didn't happen right away. No, instead, some time passed by. And eventually, over time, the child just defiantly said, I am sitting down in this chair on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. On the inside, I'm standing up. Can you relate to that? Like, I can relate to that at work. Like, oh, my boss, he told me to do this, and I don't want to do this, and I don't think it's the right thing to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, yeah, that's a type of submission, but that's not the submission that God is calling us to here. That kind of submission we see in the world is that attitude of I'm only doing it because I'm told to do it. It's that attitude that says my way is better, and it's pride. It's pride when we do that. And God, it says, opposes the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. Those who say, God, your will, not mine, your will, your kingdom, not mine, it's you, you, not me, as I come to pray to God. Now, of course, we pray for our daily bread. We pray and God hears those prayers. Don't get me wrong there, but it's first, be in the will of God. God, it's you, it's you. And then I know what's best for me because of you. Dependence on God, loved ones. Well, submission sometimes looks like groanings too deep for words too, doesn't it? Scripture tells us. Groanings that are too deep for words. Sometimes it says we don't even know what to pray, but it's the Spirit who comes to our defense in those matters. He comes to defense in our weaknesses, it says in Romans 8:26. He intercedes and he brings those prayers to God. See that humility again. It's just recognizing that I depend on God, and sometimes I don't even know what to pray. And I see what it says in Scripture, but I just don't even have the words. And the Holy Spirit, he takes those words before our Father, and he says, here's the prayer. And God hears that prayer. We're going to see later, God draws near to us. So what does it mean to come to that throne of grace? Well, first, it means surrender all to God. The second is this, number two on your sheets, come prepared for battle. Come prepared for battle. Look again at the second half of verse 7 now. What does it say there? He gives grace. He submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Loved ones, Satan is that roaring lion, and he is seeking whom he may devour. He is opposed to God, and he's opposed to you. He doesn't want what's best for you. He tries to put those things out that looks right in your eyes and looks like they might be enjoyable, but ultimately, he just wants your death, and he wants your separation from God. That's his desire for you. He is ready to pounce. Don't think for a minute that he's not. Submission to God, especially when it involves sin, loved ones, that is going to be a spiritual battle. So letter A on your sheets, know the real battle. Know the real battle. And I want to turn to Ephesians 6 for this. I'll be there just for a second if you want to go there with me. You don't have to. But Ephesians chapter 6, and starting there in verse 11, we have that kind of famous passage on the whole armor of God, the full armor of God. And why do we put on this full armor of God? Does it say in verse 12? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, this battle is not against those in the church that we're quarreling and we're fighting with. That's not where the battle ought to be. We need to know the real battle. The battle is with the spiritual forces of darkness, as it says. Those quarrels and conflicts, those come from our selfish desires, from our fleshly desires, but the real darkness is with that prince of the power of the air that refers to in Ephesians 2. Sin comes from within, right? We've seen this in James. Sin comes from within. That is your selfish desires. You are responsible for that. But as one commentator put it, the devil is the source of all evil. He's the source of all evil. Ephesians 2:3 says that. He says Satan is now at work in those who are disobedient. You know, before Jesus began his earthly ministry, he went to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew 4:1 is where you find this. It says that he was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness, and it tells us why that was true. It's because he is led up to be tempted by the devil. And so 40 days, 40 nights, Jesus says, fasted, not to lose weight, loved ones. He didn't fast to lose weight or to get in shape, physical shape for battle. It wasn't just to contemplate what was to come. No, loved ones, when someone is fasting, every time you see fasting in Scripture, there is prayer involved. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was praying to God and preparing for this battle, this spiritual. This is actually more of a physical battle in a way than was to come for him. And you know what happened is Satan tempted Jesus when he was at his physical weakest. Jesus was hungry, it says, for 40 days and 40 nights without food. Of course he was hungry, being fully human. But Jesus, it says, he resisted that temptation. In verse 11, the devil left him, and then the angels came and ministered to him. Loved ones, the devil, he will often strike when you are at your weakest. And he sees that you're trying to pray and you're trying to submit to God, and he's going to be there and he's going to try to turn you away from that because he does not want to see that. He hates it when you pray. The devil hates it when you pray, and he's ready to pounce. And when he does, James says, let her be on your sheets. Resist him. Resist the devil. This word resist, it literally means to stand up against. It's to stand up against. So it's a defensive stance. That's important. Listen, beloved, this is not an offensive stance. It's not a stance that attacks. The focus is on submitting to God. Submit to God. And not really on how to defeat the devil. That's the offensive stance. There's so many in the world today, I see this in some churches, and they think, I can just command Satan away. And you know, I just don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that in our passage here. I don't see that in Matthew 4, where Jesus was led to the wilderness. In fact, there was a song a couple of years back, and this is by one of my actually favorite Christian artists. I'm not going to say his name. You probably know it, though, if you listen to Christian radio, but it's called Run, Devil, Run. And you know, when I heard that, it kind of had a fun beat and everything, but as I thought about it, I thought, boy, that's poor theology. I can't sing that. I can't sing along with him there, because I'd even call it a dangerous path. See, the devil, loved ones, he's stronger than me. He's stronger than me on my own. He's a fallen angel, and he's the prince of the fallen angels. And you know, when we see scriptures, even an angel of God coming for good for someone, they just fall down and they tremble because the angels are stronger than we are in our flesh by ourselves. And here is the devil coming. And I'm not going to command the devil to go away, no. I'm going to submit to God, and I'm going to let him take care of the devil. That's what I'm going to do. You can't face Satan on your own terms and in your own power. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it calls us to do that. Instead, you submit to God. You submit to God. Because 1 John 4:4, this is true. This is true. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Not greater are you. Greater is he that is in you. So submit first to God. Submit to his scriptures, as we were talking about, and submit in humility. We saw that's what Jesus did, right? He submitted to the scriptures. He said, Satan tempted him with the scriptures, and Jesus said, no, this is what the scriptures say. This is what it says. He parried the attacks. It wasn't so much an offensive move, but it was a parry. And so when we think of the full armor of God, and it's the sword of the Spirit, I don't see that as going to Satan and trying to wield and trying to attack, right? No, it's parrying. And say, no, this is what the scripture says. This is what my Lord says of me, for me to do. I'm submitting to God, and I'm using that sword as a defense. So resist the devil, God says. And God says the devil will flee from you. He'll flee from you. What a promise that is of victory. Well, number three on your sheets. How do you come before the throne of grace? Come in confident confession. Come in confident confession. That's James 4 and verse 8. James 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So letter A on your sheets is this. Come in confidence. Come in confidence. Draw near to God, it says, and he will draw near to you. And this is the meat, the thesis of this entire section. This is really what James is getting to, because we are coming to God and confessing our sin to him. And everything that we're reading centers around this. So first, what does it say? It says, you believer, draw near to him. And then it says, he'll draw near to you. See, I think we often get that order reversed in our mind, right? Like we think, well, if only God would come to me, if only he would make something clear, if only he would show up and just put a sign in front of my face, then I could draw near to him. And that's not what it says. It says draw near to God. First, you come to him. You submit to him in prayer. And then he says, I will come. And I will come. This drawing near, it was used originally to speak of the Levitical priests. They would come near to the Lord, right? As they offered their sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple. And we could look at quite a few places for this. But Leviticus 10:3 is one of those, and we see this. It says, Moses said to Aaron, the priest, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. And so the priests who were to come near to me were to treat the Lord as holy. They were to honor the Lord. And you can find similar statements to that. Exodus 19:22, these are on your sheets. And Ezekiel 44:13 about the priests coming near to God in their worship. But God, in His grace, loved ones, He calls out even to the sinner, to the one who sinned against his brother and sister with their selfish motives, with their tongues, with their anger. He says, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. He gives a greater grace. He says, you can come boldly before the throne of grace and even bring that sin before me. But there are a couple of conditions, right, coming up here. Letter B, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. When you draw near to God, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Cleansing and purification, they were both ceremonial things as well that we look back and we see the Levite priests doing. But they came to be symbolic and representative of repentance and innocence before God. The cleansing of the hands, now that represented the external behavior. So that would be like the quarrels and the conflicts and the words spoken. And the purification of the heart, that refers to the internal desires that we've seen in James. The desires that sets it all off. The lusts and the envying and the bitterness. And we can see this change. We can actually see this change from ceremony to symbolic, actually. There's a time where this unidentified person was found who was slain in Deuteronomy. And if this is to be true and nobody knew what happened to this guy, the elders of the nearest city would have to come and they would have to wash their hands. And they were supposed to then proclaim something. And they were supposed to say, our hands, they did not shed this blood, and our eyes did not see it. So that was the symbolism of their washing of the hands. And so David says this. He says, I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence. That's Psalm 26:5-6. But perhaps you remember best is when Pilate sentenced Jesus to be crucified. You remember this in Matthew 27:24? It says he took the water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. And he says, I'm innocent of this blood. Proclamation of innocence. James says, you believers are not innocent. You're not innocent. So cleanse yourself from that external strife that shows itself in quarrels and conflicts and in the venom that your tongue spreads and your shouts of anger and all those things that come from your evil desires, your inward things. There's murder on your hands and there's murder in your hearts. Boy, and loved ones, isn't it true that really I can't cleanse myself? I can't purify myself, my heart. That's completely the work of God. I am dependent on Him for that. That is that grace that's working in you. We talk about this so often, but we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but knowing that it's God who is at work in us. He's the one that does the cleansing, but we have to submit to Him and ask Him and confess our sin to Him. And ultimately, it's His grace through the blood of Christ that causes that to happen, that we can be cleansed and we can be pure. And so He says, come boldly to the throne of grace, but recognize your sins and your need for grace. Confess them, cleanse yourself, purify yourself, and don't be double-minded, right? Like, that's that double-souled. This is the second time, the only other time in James it comes up, this double-souled word that we think he made up. So don't have that 1 foot inside the door and 1 foot outside the door, wanting to be cleansed, but at the same time wanting to hold on to my sin. Don't come with that kind of attitude before the throne of grace. But come, sinner, before the throne of grace. Confess your sins, and He, as I quote so often, is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can draw near to God with confidence, and He will draw near to you. Confess your sin. Cleanse yourself. Purify your heart. Ask God to do that work in you. But number four is also true, and this is you have to come in true repentance. You have to come in true repentance. Look at verse 9. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. So God says, first letter A on your sheets, this: come with a godly sorrow. Come with a godly sorrow. Be miserable and mourn and weep. To be miserable, that's that inward state of mind of one who is just broken. One who is truly broken. There's this feeling involved in this misery, like when you lose a loved one at the funeral. And that inward misery, it leads to outward mourning. And that outward mourning, it leads to outward tears. Question: when is the last time that you experienced that kind of brokenness about your sin as you came before your God of grace? When's the last time? Listen, God, He is a God of grace. He is, and He will give more. And you can come boldly before that throne of grace. But that boldness is because you're trusting in the blood of the Lamb to cover your sin. And that sin is utter defilement to God. It costs the blood of His Son to pay for it. Are you absolutely grieved over your sin as you come to that throne of grace? Do you see sin as God sees sin? Do you really see that? If so, let her be. Repent of your sin. Repent. Look at verse 9 again. James says, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. You say, where do you get repentance from that? Well, that phrase is to be turned to means exactly that, to be turned to change, to turn from one thing to another. In other words, to repent. Listen, repentance never laughs at sin. It never laughs at sin. But this is typical of the world, isn't it? Like those devil-may-care attitudes, those eat, drink, and be merry attitudes, the I'm not sorry I did it, but I am sorry I got caught kind of attitudes. But this can be subtle for us loved ones as believers. It can be so subtle as we come to the throne of grace. Oh, we're sorry. We're sorry for our sin. But is it enough to change? We can be sorrowful even to the point of tears. But did we really repent? Did we change? Listen to this sobering message from Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. Talks about Esau. It says, see to it that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for tears. Esau was sorrowful to the point of tears. But you know what the difference is there? He wasn't sorry in a way that he was repentant. It was a sorry because he had lost something. It was a sorry because of the painful results that happened due to his sin. But it didn't lead him to repentance. It didn't lead him to say no to his sin and to turn to God. That's a worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10, the sorrow of the world produces death. Is there deep sorrow over your sin that leads to repentance? Beloved, do not come flippantly with your sin to the throne of grace. Because to do so, that's to laugh when you should be mourning. It's to have some kind of joy, some untwisted joy when there should be gloom. But, listen up, very quickly. We are not to be gloomy, morose people all the time, okay? That's not what this is saying, absolutely not. Ecclesiastes 3:4, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. I'm not ever going to find that time up here for you, so just know that. But there is a time. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, and so on. Psalm 126:2, I think it's David, he says, our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. See, there is much joy and there's laughter in the Christian life, even in trials, right? James 1:2. But there is a time for sorrow and weeping and mourning. And one of those times is when we have sinned against our God and our Savior, and we come to the throne of grace. And there should be sorrow and true repentance with that sin. And you know, when we come in that manner, God will forgive it completely. Completely. And it never means that our standing with God and our justification is wrong. It just means we could have a broken relationship with Him right now. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? We can quench the Holy Spirit. Forever sealed until the day of redemption. But we can have a broken relationship on this earth because we fail to repent. That's why John says, believers, come to God. If you say you have no sin, He makes you a liar. But confess your sin. Come, sinner, to the throne of grace. But come in true repentance. Number four. That's number five is this. Number five is this. Come expectantly. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Remember first, come in humility. That's letter A. James comes full circle now, as we talked about. This is the other bookend. He says it all must be done in humility. It's true submission to God. It's knowing that He is God. And you are not. None of this has anything to do with pride or your own personal meritorious work. It's all the grace of God by His Holy Spirit that's working in you. It's all because of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus that makes any of this possible. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. So James concludes, humble yourselves. And then what does he say, letter B? He says, He will exalt you. He will exalt you. Exalting is simply a lifting up of. God will lift you up. He'll give grace to the humble. And there's a parallel here to 1 Peter 5 and 6. We're not going to go there. That's just the next book over. You can peek at it. But Peter quotes the same passage. It says, God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And then Peter says, humble yourselves under the almighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. But as we close, I want us to all turn to a different portion of Scripture. That is Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And I think it's worth our time to do this. I want us to read this passage in Philippians 2, the first 17 verses, I think it is, I'm going to read. I just want you to listen as I read this. And you can follow along with me in your Bibles. But think about what Paul is saying here. He kind of puts it more on a positive light than what we've been reading about James. So Paul is more about exhorting this thought of unity and of grace, where James is more about admonition of it. But listen to the fellowship that Paul is going to encourage us with here, the unity that he is desiring of the church. Look at what he says Christians are not to do, to do nothing from. But most of all, look at the humility and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And look at the obedience that Paul calls the church to. This verse that I quote so often. This is so worth considering. So Philippians chapter 2, I'm just going to read it. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow by those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. What a beautiful passage that is. I just feel like, as I was reading these last few times in James, and I came to this, and I was like, yes, Paul, we need this unity, and here we are coming to communion today, and we need this one-mindedness. But there's so much we could say about this section of verses. I'm sure if I took on the task, it would take me 3 or 4 weeks to get through, right? If I really went through it. But Paul says it is Christ. Christ and Christ, you must have the same mind. You must be unified, the same spirit, the same purpose. No quarreling, no conflicts. Those things, they don't come from God. They come from your own selfish desires. Even Paul says this. So he says, do nothing from selfishness. Don't do anything from empty conceit. Don't look out for your own interests. Don't look out for just yourself, but others. But why does he say to do all of that? Why? Two words. Because Jesus. Because Jesus. Because Jesus, who humbled himself, became obedient to the death, even to the point of death on the cross. This same Jesus, he rose from the grave 3 days later, and he is now highly exalted, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, the throne of grace. He is a name above all other names, it says. So what? What about all of that? Well, just as he is obedient to death on that cross, you, church, are to be obedient. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God, by his grace, by his Spirit, because of Jesus, who is at work in you. It's the Holy Spirit, God in you, changing you from the inside out. What a truth. What truth that is. This same Jesus that was raised from the dead is now highly exalted in heaven. And one day, in the literal sense, you'll be exalted just like that physically, raised from the dead. And you'll see your Savior face to face and your God face to face. And you won't be just praying from here to that throne of grace. You might be able to see that throne of grace and be before your God. Oh my, that's such a good thought. Such a good thought. I can't wait for that time. But you'll be exalted. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Words of Jesus. He also said that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This same Jesus who paid for your sin and paid for my sin with the price of his own blood. He bore your wrath, and now he's interceding in heaven for you and for me. The propitiation, it says, for our sin. Do you know him? Do you know this Jesus? If you don't know him, come to him now. Come to him now. Come, sinner, to the throne of grace, if that's you. Come in complete surrender. Come in complete surrender. He'll give you a new heart. He will. He'll give you a new heart. If you haven't done this, see me. Please come see me after the service. But if you do know Jesus, we need to consider, is my relationship broken right now because of my sin? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Well, God says, come, sinner, to the throne of grace. He says that to you too. Come, complete surrender. Come prepared for the battle. Come in confident confession. Come in true repentance. We come expectantly. He's faithful and he's righteous to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness.